do anything for a woman. I hope it doesn't. But a man, he dreams of this. Imagine you're going to fight a guy, and to start out, he's going to put both hands in his pockets, and you get to give him your best shot. Now you say, that doesn't excite me. Well, it should. Okay. Before I got saved, that would have been a very important part of my life. Okay. And so this guy puts his hands in his pockets. You rear back. You give this guy everything you got. And he goes like this. Are you done? In case you didn't know, you're done. Okay. You're more done than you know. What we're going to look at tonight is this is the greatest shot that the opposition to a perfect Bible. And I try to tell people there is no King James issue. That's not a semantical. I'm not giving you a semantical equation. There is no King James issue. There is a perfect Bible issue. I believe in Psalm 6 as inspiration. Psalm 12, verse 6. Psalm 12, verse 7 is preservation. Guys, inspiration without preservation would be a divine waste of time. I don't know, guys. This book took 6 years. I got one at the printer right now. It's a catalog of all the Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. It took me 18 years, several trips to England and into some private collections to look at the Bible manuscripts. 18 years. That's a lot of work. 1,500 years. God used 40 different men. 1,500 years put your Bible together. You think when the ink was dry on the last page, he didn't care about preserving it? And so inspiration without preservation is a divine waste of time. And the reason I say it's a perfect Bible, that Psalm 12:7, he said he's going to preserve it from this generation forever. Then the perfect word of God has to be on this planet somewhere. And we just happen to know it's here. And if all of us King James guys could somehow agree, which we don't have to worry about that happening, but if we could all agree, what if we just got together and said this? You're right. The King James Bible is not the perfect word of God. Everybody that's anti-King James, would they not say, amen, about time they got that straightened out, right? And then we finished it with this. Yep, the King James Bible is not the perfect word of God. The New International Version is the perfect word of God. Everybody that's anti-King James today would be anti-NIV tomorrow, because these guys don't like the thought that there's a perfect Bible on this planet. And for your information, never be too impressed by what a preacher says about the Bible being perfect when he's standing right here. Because you guys don't know this, but right behind this pulpit, 12 inches by 12 inches, I'm standing on it right now, is a magic square. And when you stand right here, the Bible is absolutely perfect without a mixture of error. And I know guys stand behind a pulpit and say, well, yeah, the Bible's without a mixture. And when they get down there, say, that book you're talking about behind the pulpit, can you hand it to me? No. Well, where is it? It's out there. Go get a copy. I need one. Don't be too impressed with what a guy says behind a pulpit. We know what to say behind a pulpit. Find out if the guy that thinks the Bible's perfect behind the pulpit thinks the Bible's perfect in front of the pulpit. And your pastor does. Your pastor does. He does believe it. I believe it. If you ask me to put the perfect Bible in your hand when I get down there, I will hand you this one. Now, I won't let you keep it, but I will hand you this one, all right? And then you can say, briefly, you held a perfect Bible. So what we're going to look at tonight, let me explain. It was late 1944. I was not there. But it was like the latter 3 months, 4 months of 1944. The Allies were moving in on Germany, and the Germans had quit flying sorties, they'd quit dropping bombs, they'd quit shooting, they'd quit lobbing artillery, and it was obvious that the German army was out of gas, out of ammunition, and the war was almost over. But it was not. That was not what was going on. What was going on is the Germans were holding back all their aviation fuel, all their bombs, all their artillery shells, all their bullets, for one last push. What they're going to try to do is they're going to try to hit the Allied line, break through, then roll it up on both sides. They had no hope of winning the war. What they were hoping is to set the Allies back so far that they would get some kind of a reasonable terms of surrender. And so it was December 19th. It was a foggy day. And all of a sudden, the Americans heard something they hadn't heard for a long time. They heard the clatter of the tanks coming their way. and the Germans hit the American line. They drove into it, and the line bulged. That's where you've heard the Battle of the Bulge. This was everything the Germans had, okay? They hit the line, and it bulged, but it did not break. That was the best shot they had. I think you ought to be able to take the best shot your opposition has. In January of 1968, if you know about Vietnam, Vietnam is a long country. It's bordered on its western side by Laos. And all along, if this is North Vietnam and this is South Vietnam, all along the border, the western border of Vietnam, the NVA, the North Vietnamese Regular Army, attacked into Vietnam. And it's known as the Tet Offensive. And here's what people don't know. It was the best shot they had, and they lost. Now, if you get papers over here, you'd have thought they won. But they lost. But that was the best shot they had. Guys, we all know about Gettysburg. That was the best shot that the South had. They never went farther north than Gettysburg. That stopped them. So I say this. If we can take the best shot that our opposition has, everything else is easy. You know how I got the King James Bible? I'll tell you this. I was Roman Catholic before I got saved. I was 20 years old. I was a drunk. I was a thief. I was a street fighter. I was a Democrat. So all those ungodly things, you know, that you can be. And I got saved, and I said, I'm talking to a Christian. I said, well, now I'm saved. I guess I'm going to have to get a Bible. And I couldn't believe what they said. They said, what kind of Bible are you going to get? I said, well, a holy Bible. I didn't know what they said. I said, what do you mean? They said, oh, there's all kinds of Bibles. There's a Phillips Bible. There's an American Standard Bible. There's a King James Bible. It's the hardest. There's a Living Bible. I went down through about a list of half a dozen Bibles. I said, that's the first time I heard the word King James or anything else. I said, well, let me get a King James Bible. And they said, why? I said, well, if that's the hardest one, if I get that one down, all the rest will be easy. So I'm a believer, guys. I'm a believer in taking the best shot there is. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. I'm not teaching out of that tonight. I just want to see if it's in your version. But Acts chapter 12. Now, let me say something about the book table. I do have to say this. Because we fly in, when we drive in, I got the back of my pickup truck full of books. But when we fly in, they're just over in Cincinnati. I think Ralph brought some books over. But a lot of times, my folks send me just one copy of a title. So there's some books, there's only one copy on there. And those books are about $1,000, but they're half price. But here's how we work. If you buy that book, if you're from this church, if you'll leave it on the table for a display, we'll let you take it home Sunday night. If somebody else wants that book, if they pay for it, and Kathy will have a sheet of paper, if they're from this church, just put from this church. If they're visiting, put your mailing address. And when we go back to Boise Monday, probably even before Monday, she'll have that call already made over to Cincinnati. We will ship the book to you. We will pick up the shipping. It won't cost any more than it does. So if you see one title, that's how we work that. The reason I say this is because out there is an Acts commentary, and that was the first doctor's degree back in 1980, okay? And when I started that, now, I teach, okay? And if you ever have a test and you didn't know the answer? And there's two ways guys try to get past when they don't have the answer. And one of them is called snowballing. And snowballing is where you just write a whole lot of things and you figure, who's going to check all the answers? I am. I mean, like I could say, name two disciples, and they start out 67 years ago, our forefathers brought forth, oh, this is snowballing. And so I would put in red, because purple was not violent enough, and I'd mark it wrong, and I'd say, don't snowball. I think you got a lot of those on your, anyway. Or they'll come down to a tough verse. I literally heard this guy, he was teaching a doctrine that was not found in the Bible. And in the passage that he was teaching, there was a verse that totally refuted what he's teaching. And so I thought, man, what's he going to do when he gets to that verse? I want to see this. And so it's like verse 12 or something. No, so he goes to, he expounds on verse 9, he expounds on verse 10, he expounds on verse 11, he expounds on verse 12, or verse 11, he expounds on verse 13, he expounds on verse, and skipped over it like it was not even in the Bible. So I started that treatise, the Acts commentary, and when I started, I knew this verse was here. We're going to start reading at verse 1. And look what it says. About that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when they apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, I want to talk to you about that word, Easter. The word that is translated Easter in that verse is the Greek word Pascha. That word appears 29 times in your Bible. 28 of those times it is translated Passover. This is the only place in the Bible that's translated anything different than Passover. And here it is translated Easter. That's why if you buy many modern translations, you look at Acts chapter 12, you look at verse 4, and the word Easter is not found there. The word Passover is there. And what they say is, well, the King James translators, this is an example of a faulty translation. And so Easter doesn't belong there. It ought to be Passover. Well, when I started that commentary, I knew that verse was there. And I did not have the answer. And guys, I don't want an answer. I am a big researcher. I call research, I tell my students, I said, research to me is looking under rocks. You just turn over rocks and look under them. And sometimes you find nothing, and sometimes you find a diamond. But you got to turn over a bunch of rocks. And so I said, Lord, I don't want an answer for Acts 12, verse 4. I want the answer for Acts 12, verse 4. And I said, if I don't have it by verse 3, I'm not skipping over verse 4. And I'm not going to snowball. I'm going to stop writing. I'm not going to get the degree. Why would you write a commentary in the book of Acts and you couldn't explain that verse? So I began writing that commentary, and I looked at Easter. Now, I don't know if this is accurate today, because I don't have any like a 2025 Webster's Dictionary. I got an old Webster's Dictionary from 1970. It's carved into stone tablets. Okay, but in my 1970 Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, if you look up Easter, the very first sentence is, Easter was a pagan holiday. I don't know if it's true in encyclopedias today, but I had an old set of encyclopedias, and if you looked up Easter, it said Easter was a pagan holiday. Easter was around long before Jesus Christ showed up, okay? And Easter was a pagan holiday. And here's pretty much the information on it. It had a female deity named Astarte or Astar. It was associated with the vernal equinox. You know, June 21st is the longest day. And December 21st is the shortest day, longest night. Okay, so if June 21st is the longest day and December 21st is the longest night, then twice a year you're going to have absolute equal day, equal night. That's an equinox. You have the fall or the autumnal equinox and the vernal equinox. And this is so funny, I have to laugh, because they go, how do they date Easter? It's the first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox. To which I add, just like it says in the Bible. Now, if you didn't laugh, it's because you're not reading your Bible. Because it's not in the Bible, okay? That is nowhere in the Bible. Because of this reliance on the vernal equinox, it has a shifting date. It can happen anytime between March 22nd and April 25th. Hang on. This is a 25-26 calendar. And this year, April 2025, Easter was April 20th. Next year, it's April 5th. That's a jump of over 2 weeks. Okay? So Easter is a movable date. It was a celebration of regeneration. Now, I live out west now, you know, and it's not quite like it is here. You know what Boise is called? It's called the Tree City. There's not a tree that's natural. There were no trees there. It was prairie. The trees have been planted. They've repollinated, but there were no trees there. And if you don't water them, they won't be there anymore. But, you know, you come out here, and it's happening now. Leaves the leaves turn red and yellow and all those colors, and then they fall off, and the days are gray. And when you've had a really tough winter, one of the most beautiful sights are those little spring green buds. Well, that's what Easter was celebrating. They were celebrating the resurrection, the regeneration of the earth after winter. Because it was associated with regeneration, the symbols were an egg and a rabbit. Now, both of these are famous for their reproduction. I don't know how. Well, did you ever look at an egg and say, that makes me think of the resurrection? When you see a bunny rabbit, well, that just makes me think of the resurrection. Unless when the Lord came out of the grave, he scared off a rabbit and stepped on an egg, I have no idea how these could be associated with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something else, and it's going to happen tonight. I don't know who it's going to be. But the people that resist what I teach tonight, it's got nothing biblical. They don't have anything biblical. You know what it is? But I like chocolate bunnies and colored eggs. Who doesn't like chocolate bunnies and colored eggs? But it has nothing to do with the resurrection of your Savior. And this is one, man, this one just, they're associated with sunrise service. Now, if you are poetic about sunrise, you are sick. Okay? I am not a fan of sunrise. This morning, my wife and I got up at 3:15. We are usually getting up at 3 o'clock, maybe 4 o'clock if we sleep in to fly. And I have seen, I can't count how many sunrises I've seen from 35,000 feet like I did today again. Or when we were on the road full time, we would hook up a trailer at 3 in the morning and start pulling to watch the sun come up. Or just, you ever have one of those nights when you didn't sleep and you're laying in the room telling yourself you're going to sleep? And the room starts getting lighter. Okay, sunrise doesn't do anything for me. In fact, if I want to see a sunrise, I'll just watch a sunset and think backwards, okay? And I don't understand it, okay? But they're associated with, but again, you know why sunrise? Because that's the sun delivering the earth from 12 hours of darkness. So I told you, I got this out of Hyslop's Two Babylons, and all of that is true. You can get Hyslop's Two Babylons, read it, you'll find that yourself. But even though this is true about Easter, how do I know that's what Herod was referring to? How do I know that Herod was referring to the pagan Easter? How do I know he wasn't indeed referring to Passover? Now, guys, I think you'd sign your name to this. This is something that even guys who don't believe the King James Bible will say it. Don't we say this? The Bible is my final authority and all matters of faith and practice, correct? Now, we say that, we don't mean it. What we really mean is the Bible's where I get my doctrine from and the verse that shows that I was right and you were wrong when we argued. That's the only two purposes people have for the Bible. But that's not what it said. It said the Bible is my final authority. What's final authority? Every father in this room knows what final authority is. If you have children, remember when they're little and you didn't want anybody to teach them four-letter words? I'm still looking for the guy that taught. We had three sons. They're all grown and in prison. But I'm still trying to find the guy that taught my boys the three-letter word. Why? Okay, we have to go now. Why? Well, because if we don't go now, we're going to be late. We don't be late. Why? Well, because we don't want everybody there. We don't want to be the last ones walking in. Why? Who did that? But see, I'm a father. I've had the classes. I have the certificate. I have the answer. Because I said so! Amen. Say, what is that? That's final authority, is it not? Hey guys, it doesn't matter if you like if you agree with everything in the Bible. It's the final authority. Because it said so, okay? There's a lot of people, can you believe it? They get upset about the concept of salvation being free. And they go, I don't believe that. What? I had somebody tell me one time, we were talking about Easter, and they said, I got a friend, he didn't think Easter belongs to the Bible. And I said, well, did you show him the stuff? Yeah. And he didn't accept it. What else should I tell him? I said, well, if you tell a lost guy that salvation is by grace and he doesn't accept it, do you give him a different gospel? If he rejects the gospel, he rejects the gospel. So this is not my final authority on all matters of faith and practice. Hyssop's Two Babylons is a great reference work. It's not the final authority on all matters of faith and practice. This book is, right? Now, I'm going to tell you, and I hate to say this because people mock me for this. I feel really bad. Okay, I'm done feeling bad. But when I have a portion of Scripture and I don't understand it, I read it and 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 read it. I read it numerous times. And I don't know how many times I read verse 4. I read verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him to keep him intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. I got nothing. Now, here's where they laugh. You know what I do? I read it and put the emphasis in a different place, like this. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And I got nothing. So I read it like this. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And I got nothing. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Guys, I think I have read that verse and emphasized it every possible way it can be emphasized and got nothing. Now, it was this understandable history. Probably 25 years ago, I came into a church to have a meeting. I'd never been to that church before. And this guy walked up to me and he said, 2 years ago, I read your understandable history. I said, okay. And he said, I have some questions. All right. And he said, I knew you were coming. He said, I've been waiting 2 years to ask you these questions because you read my book and there was something you didn't understand. I can understand that. You ever read something in a book and you didn't understand it? Wouldn't it be nice to have the author right there? This guy had to wait 2 years for the author of a book to answer a question about the book. Who's the author of this book? Well, I hope he comes around more than every 2 years. I mean, doesn't he live in your heart? So you can talk to the author of this book anytime you want. So I asked the author. I'd read verse 4. I'm closing in on this chapter. I'm getting absolutely nothing. And I said, what do I do? And there was a glowing angel in my bedroom. And he said, read verse 3. I thought, well, it's shorter. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Now, guys, I tell people, and I can show you several other places, I tell people the parentheses in a King James Bible are wonderful. They are a note to the reader from the writer. Now, I think this, God wrote the whole Bible to us, right? And then every now and then, he put an explanatory note. That is really kind. That is just so kind of our Father. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, then, all right, look. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. That tells us that Peter is arrested sometime during the days of unleavened bread. So I thought, well, I've got the world's authority on the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And I've got the author. And guys, you have heard this before. This is not a King James Bible believer made up rule. I don't know who came up with this, but they were accurate. Did you ever hear anybody people talk about the law first mentioned? The first time something is mentioned tells you pretty much how it's It's looked at throughout Scripture. Like this, the first snake shows up in Genesis 3. And there ain't been a good snake since. Okay? If it ain't a belt or a hat band, it ain't a good snake. I had somebody tell me, they said, well, you can eat snake. I'll take a drumstick. I am not interested in eating a snake. How can I eat it when I'm running away from supper? Okay? And so here's what we're going to do. And I'm going to tell you up front. All right? Now listen very carefully. We are not going to look at every reference to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Why? Well, number one, they're redundant. Number two, I don't want to see sunrise while I'm standing behind this pulpit. Okay? But really, you know why? Because I'm hoping that you are readers of your Bible, and you will come across someplace where the Passover and the days of unleavened bread are mentioned and explained that I didn't give you, and you go, hell yeah, that's exactly what it says. Because they all say the same thing. And the point will be proven with what we look at. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And this is the first Passover. In fact, let me show you something, a little sidebar that is not about Easter, but it sure is about the Passover. Look at this. You know the story. The children of Israel are going to be, they're going to get out of Egypt. And this is the Passover. The Lord is going to he's going to pass over Egypt, kill all the firstborn. And the Jews had to take the blood of a lamb and put on their doorpost. Now, guys, I'm not a Roman Catholic. I don't believe in the sign of the cross. But they were hidden behind a cross. Because they took that blood with that hyssop, they put it on this door frame to this door frame, and they put it up there. And if it dripped down, they were hidden behind a cross. And that is how you're getting into heaven, through a bloody cross. Is that not true? But watch this. Look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, that's not January. This is April. I have this note. I don't know why I don't commit this to memory. But that's the Julian calendar. The Julian calendar begins the year on April 1st. And the world used the Julian calendar until 1752. And that's when they went from the Julian calendar to the Gregorian calendar, and they began to start the year on January 1st. When your King James Bible was published, they were still starting the year in April. I was over in England, and we were in Westminster, and the tour guide, we're in a room looking at stuff, and he says, come with me. And he took me out, he says, this isn't part of the tour. The missionary that I was with told him what I do, and he said, I want you to see something. And he took me to a room, and he said, you know what this room is? And I said, no. He says, this is the room of John Harmar, one of the King James translators. He did his work in this room on translating the King James Bible. And he said this, he said, the first documented sale of a King James Bible was in May of 1611. Well, man, 1611 only began in April. I mean, it was almost in 1610, okay? So in 1752, they switched from starting the year on April to starting the year in January. Now, isn't this how it is? There's always going to be somebody that doesn't go along with it, right? You know, like, let's say they were going to try to give you a vaccine. There'd be somebody against it, you know, that kind of thing. And so you know what happened? The people that said, we're still going to start the year on April 1st, we're going to ignore January 1st. When April 1st came, the people that started the year in January 1st played tricks on the people that still started the year on April 1st, and they called them April Fools. And that's how you got April Fool's Day, when they switched the calendars. So this is in April. All right, so the first thing we just found out about the Passover is it's in the first month. And we'll look at this date, we'll look at this month, because I'll give you more than just what I just said. This month should be verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And I don't know if you realize how much we just talked about Jesus Christ. Wasn't the price of getting your sins taken away a lamb? Right? Look at verse 3. Speaking unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man, what's it say? They need a lamb, right? But look at the next verse. And if the household be too little for the lamb. Let me ask you something. If you weren't saved and if you slew a lamb of the first year, would it save you? No. That worked up until John the Baptist showed us who the lamb was. They needed a lamb. And then John the Baptist pointed to Jesus Christ and said, behold, not a lamb of God, what? Behold, the lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And you are not saved because Jesus Christ is the lamb of God. Say, yes, I am. No, you're not. You know why you're saved? Look at the next verse. You are saved because the lamb is your lamb. Isn't Jesus Christ the lamb that paid for the sins of all the people that go to hell? He's the lamb, but he's not their lamb. He's got to be your lamb. And every one of you can go back some day in your life when you made the lamb your lamb. Is that not true? So you need a lamb, but you need the lamb. And Jesus Christ is the lamb, but you got to make the lamb your lamb. That's just, and that gets botched up in modern translations. I'm sure it's a coincidence. So look what it says, verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. Now let me ask you a question. How many nights did the Lord pass over Egypt and kill the firstborn? One. All right, let me ask you a different way. Did he pass over Egypt seven nights in a row and kill people? How about eight? How many nights did the Lord pass over Egypt? One. That's why you always find the Passover referred to as this day or this night. Once. Okay? For I will pass through the land of Egypt, verse 12, this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Look at what it says. Verse 14, and this day. It does not say this week, right? The reason I'm stressing week, 7 days, or 8 days is because of something that the opposition says, which is inaccurate. And what they say is that in the Bible, all these days are called the days are called the Passover. And if you take that teaching and put it between two pieces of bread, you have a bologna sandwich. No, that's not my opinion. I will show you from Scripture that the Passover is never anything but one day. All right? So, for in this day, verse 14, and this day shall be unto you for memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord. Therefore, throughout your generations, ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. When did this take place? Look what it says in verse 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month. All right, so now we've got the month and we've got the day. It's the first month and it's on the 14th day. And keep reading and look at the good news. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even. It's not a morning celebration, guys. It's an evening celebration. But you see, I didn't say that to be funny. Here's what I say about man. If you put a target, like right there, get that wreath. If you put a target right there and tell lost man to shoot it, he's not only going to miss it, but he's not going to hit that wall. He's going to hit that door back there. Man is always 180 degrees opposite of God. Man is never like, here's God, and man just missed. You got the book of Jonah. They're in a tempest. Jonah says, if you want the tempest to stop, God says to throw me overboard. Oh, is that what you're supposed to do? Okay. Row harder. Let me ask you something, guys. You saved by grace? Amen. What's the world teach? By works. Is that not as far? Is works not as far from grace as you can get? And so, guys, it should not be surprising that if the real thing took place in evening, that the fake one would take place exactly opposite of it. So it's at evening. So on this calendar here, this would be the first month, 14th day of the month, that would be the Passover. All right, go back to verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now look at verse 15. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leaven, bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. So according to your final authority in all matters of faith and practice, the Passover is on the 14th. Then starting on the 15th and going for 7 days, you have the days of unleavened bread. Now, you're going to say, well, I think the Passover is included. I don't care what you think. You don't have to care what I think. We have a final authority, right? Let's look at the next chapter, and we'll put a name to this month, just in case you wonder. Look at verse 4. This day came ye out in the month Abib. So now this month has a name, and it's Abib, which roughly, not exactly, but roughly corresponds to our month April. So if this is April, then you have the Passover on the 14th day of the month, and then from the 15th to the 21st are the 7 days of unleavened bread. Let's look again. Look at verse 18. Back to chapter 12, verse 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month. Now, guys, it says 14, that's the Passover, until the 21st. Okay, so that's the Passover. Then you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It's not the whole thing. The Passover is not included in the 7. And it's that 8-day period is never in Scripture referred to as the Passover. Never. All right? And I will say this. There's a rarity here. And the rarity is, if you read your Bible, you know, they had the Feast of Tabernacles, and they had the Feast of the Passover. And this is the only place that I can find where the Jews have two separate feasts that are separated by one sunset, one sunrise. The Passover is the celebration, the memorial of the firstborn of Israel not being killed. The Days of Unleavened Bread are a memorial of Israel being led out of Egypt, out of slavery. But they are separated. Usually they're separated by several months, but they're separated by one sunset and one sunrise. Now, in case you think that I'm twisting it, look at your Bible. Look at Leviticus chapter. Oh, no, no. It's not. Yeah. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And you cannot get this stated any simpler. If you don't understand the two verses we're about to read, it's because you don't want to. Okay? You've already made your mind up, and you're not going to let the Bible get in your way. Look what it says in verse 15. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. Is that clear? Yeah. Now look at the next verse. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So your final authority says this is the Passover, and these 7 days are the days of unleavened bread. I will tell you one, I hate to say it, but one thing that is not overly clear. And here it is. This day, the 14th of Abib, is known as the Passover. Sometimes capitalized, sometimes not. Doesn't matter. It's also referred to as the day, singular, of unleavened bread. These seven days, 15 through 21, are referred to as the days, plural, of unleavened bread. I missed one. This Passover is referred to as the Passover, this day. It's referred to as the day of unleavened bread. It is also referred to as the feast of unleavened bread. So this day in your scripture, it has three distinct names that God gives it. He calls it the Passover, he calls it the day, singular, of unleavened bread, and he calls it the feast of unleavened bread. These 7 days have two titles that God gives to it. They're called the days, plural, of unleavened bread, but they're also called the feast of unleavened bread. They say, well, wait a minute. You got the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Passover is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and so are these days. That's right. It's the, say, well, how do you know what's what? Context. It's context. And there are times when God refers to the Passover without referring to these 7 days. There are times when he refers to these without referring to the Passover. And we're going to see a little bit of that in a minute. But guys, that's pretty clear, is it not? I'm going to read it again before we go to the next scripture. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. If you try to read something into that that is not in that verse, you're not honest. You are a Bible changer. Now look at the next verse. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. All right. Let's look at that again. Look at Numbers chapter 28. And we're going to leave Numbers 28, but we're going to come back to the neighborhood of Numbers 28. So when I tell you to move on, put a marker there in Numbers chapter 28 so you have to try to find it again. Look what it says. Numbers chapter 28, look at verse 16. And in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. Guys, don't read something it didn't say. It said the Passover is the 14th day of the first month. And you know it's evening. In fact, God never talks about sunrise. Hallelujah. Now look at verse 17. And in the 15th day of the month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. So you have the first day. This is the Passover. And then these 7 days are the days of unleavened bread. Now, I have a question. Pastor, when's your birthday? This year. October 20th? When was it last year? When is it next year? What about the vernal equinox? Yeah, it's always the same. The vernal equinox has no influence on the pastor. The Passover is always the same date. You saw in my date book, what is it? From this year to next year, 15 days difference? The first Passover was Abib 14. Look at Numbers chapter 9. And Numbers chapter 9, and I may as well tell you this, we're going to leave Numbers 9, but we're going to be probably coming back, so you might want to mark that also. I got a bunch of boarding passes I'm using for bookmarkers here, okay? Watch this. Look at verse chapter 9, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year. All right, this is 365 days after the first Passover. Right? Let's see if it shifted. In the first month of the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season in the 14th day of this month at even. So the Passover is not a movable date. Easter, the pagan holiday, is a movable date. And since we're not pagans, we don't mess with moving Passover around, okay? Now, let's take a look at a couple of future Passovers. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 30. We'll see if there's maybe a reason Chronicles is in your Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And for your information, this is 765 years after the very first Passover. 765 years later, when did they keep the Passover? Verse 15. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. Is there a problem? Pardon me? That's right. Guys, we found it. The mistake in a King James Bible. How could that be? Remember I told you to keep a marker in Numbers chapter 9? All right. Let me tell you something. When I think of Americans, I think Americans are great. I really do. I think they're the greatest people on the planet. And no country but our country will send its 18-year-olds to give their lives for somebody else's freedom. Is that not true? And Americans, you know, they went into the wilderness. They went from sea to shining sea. I love Americans, but they're afraid of one word. You guys are afraid of one word. It has two letters in it. Know what it is? If. I-F. You didn't think this consciously, but here's what you said tonight. Well, I'm going to go to church tonight, but, well, what if my house burns down while I'm gone? So you have house insurance. Well, but what if we're in a car wreck on the way over there? So you have car insurance. Well, what if I fall down in the church parking lot? Then you have a lawyer and you sue the church in the love of Jesus. But guys, we are afraid of the word if. Okay. I'm a Bible reader. My wife is a Bible reader. And some mornings, one of us will look at the other one and say, well, today I get leprosy. Does anybody know what we're talking about? That means today we're reading Leviticus chapter 13. That's the famous chapter on leprosy. And so, you know, we're gonna get leprosy. We're gonna get it. All right. So you got this Passover, and go back to Numbers chapter 9, and let me ask you an if. You know what it says in the book of Numbers? Leviticus chapter 13. If you have a rising or a shining or a red spot, they locked you up for 7 days. And they checked 7 days later and they said, you have leprosy. Or they said, it's just a scab. If there's anybody in here that's ever had a problem with cold sores, in the Old Testament Israel, you'd spend a lot of time locked up 7 days. That's no joke. They'd lock you up. Uh-oh, there's a spot. Come on, what's a cold sore show up as? A red spot, a rising, correct? A shining? They lock you up. Ah, just a scab. He's clean. But what happens? What happens if the guy gets the spot on the 12th? He can't keep the Passover. Now, here's how I think. And this is one of many times that me and God don't think the same. And God is always right, and I am always wrong. I think if he couldn't keep, okay, he's going in on the 12th. Isn't he coming out on the 18th? Well, have him keep it a week later. That's not how God works. Look at Numbers chapter 9. And in Numbers chapter 9, look at verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if, there's the word, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, Yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord the 14th day of the second month. So your final authority prescribes that if a guy, for one reason or another, cannot keep the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, it's still the 14th. It's just going to be the 14th 30 days later. Take a look. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And let's find out. Why did they keep it on the second month? And by the way, you don't have to believe me. Just read your Bible a few hundred times and you can find out yourself. But you know why they kept it on the second month? They weren't clean. They weren't clean in time to keep it the first month. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Look at verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes, and all the congregation of Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time in the first, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. The priests weren't clean enough to make it for the first month. So according to the final authority, Numbers chapter 9, they kept it scripturally the 14th day of the second month. That is the only place I can find in scripture where they keep a Passover that's not on the first month. But since you're in here, look at verse 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Look at verse 15 again. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. All right, that's the Passover, right? Now look at verse 21. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness. Guys, that's separated by 6 verses. God separated those two feasts by 6 verses because they're not one and the same. They kept the Passover on the 14th of the second month, and then they kept the fifth from the 15th to the 21st on the second of the second month. Let's look at Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6. And this is, where do I have it? This is 972 years after the first Passover. And Israel's going to keep the Passover. You want to take a guess when they keep it? Look what it says, Ezra chapter 6, and look at verse 19. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. And it stands alone. Then you go down 2 verses later and look what it says in verse 21 or 22. And kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy. They're not even in the same verses twice. You're only having the same verses because they're not the same. They just happen to be separated by one sunset and one sunrise. Now, the reason I kept saying how many times did the Lord pass over Egypt, one night or was it 7 nights or 8 nights, is, by the way, let me tell you this. You don't have to refute me. I have been totally refuted on all of this. And I have all of the refutations, and I'm going to show you how I've been refuted 3 times, and I'll give you that. And if yours is in there, hey, get right with God. Anyway, the Passover is always the 14th day of the month, first month, and the days of unleavened bread are always after that. And here's what people say. Well, in Bible days, all 8 of those days were called the Passover. What's your final authority on all matters of faith and practice? Come on, what is it? Then there's got to be a verse that says all 8 days were called the Passover. And there's none. There's none. But now this information is in the first answer book, the dark blue one. But guys, when I think I've got the goods on something, I don't stop. I like to be refuted because it makes me turn over more rocks. I like to continually study stuff that I think I have the answers for because I want to find more. And there's one verse that is not found in the blue answer book. And guys, now I don't think there's anything wrong with marking in your Bible. I mark in my Bible. I just don't like when a preacher says, underline that in your Bible. Underline in your own Bible. I'll underline what I want. But if you don't underline the verse I'm about to give you, at least write it in the fly leaf. Go to Numbers chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33. And you will see this is not by any stretch out of context. This is talking about when Israel left Egypt. When did they leave Egypt? Well, the Lord passed over Egypt, killed the firstborn, and they got out of Dodge. Isn't that true? I wonder how God looked at this. Numbers chapter 33, verse 3. And they departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the morrow, what's the next three words? I didn't say that. Your authority said that. Your final authority says that if you're in the first month and it's the 15th, it is after the Passover. That's what the Bible says. And it doesn't just say it once, it says it twice. That one's very plain. But look at Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. And look at verse 10. This is when they crossed the Jordan. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after Passover. So they crossed into the promised land. They kept that Passover and they ate the fruit of the land on the morrow after the Passover. So the 15th day of Abib is after the Passover. Now go back to Acts chapter 12. Look what it says in verse 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter. Also, then were the days of unleavened bread. Peter is arrested, guys, somewhere between the 15th and the 21st of Abib. Right? Where is that in relationship to the Passover? It's after it. But there's a pagan holiday. Could be as late as Abib 25, called Easter. If they arrested a notorious criminal on December 28th, and the sheriff came out, or the policeman came out and did a press conference, and they said, when are you going to arraign him? After Christmas. Well, you arrested him after Christmas, right? But what's the holiday right after Christmas? New Year's. So you arrest him on December 28th, which is already after Christmas, and you say, well, we're going to bring him out after the next holiday. And that is what that's what Herod's doing. He arrested him. Now, I'm going to tell you what I think. And what I'm about to show you right now, no scripture for it whatsoever. You can throw this out. I think he was arrested on the 15th or the 16th. Now, he could have been arrested on the 21st, but I think it was the 15th or the 16th. And if I forget to tell you why, ask me. But anyway, he's arrested, and didn't he get out of jail? I don't know if this means anything to you guys, but do you know that your God has been involved in three prison breaks? That may mean more to you someday than it does right now, okay? That's kind of an exciting moment for me, all right? I got to tell you this. Our church, about 1,100 people, they're in Boise, and we have a car that we let missionaries drive. You know what they bought? An old Ford Crown Vic police car. It's got the light bar. They put a big shield on the door, the driver's door, and it says, not to serve and protect, to save and to pray. And I had to pick up a guest speaker coming in. And I was driving that car out to the police, out to the airport, and I was bringing it back in. You know, and everybody marvels. Now, I'm telling you, it's great, because if you want to go fast, you just stay in the right lane, then jump in the left and hit it, and watch cars go, whoop, 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 this guy away. And I said, this is pretty cool. I said, I've never sat in the front seat of one of these. Anyway, so God being involved in a prison break is pretty makes me pretty happy. Now, I got to tell you this, and then I'll tell you this, I'll tell you why I believe he was there, he was arrested here or here. And then I'll show you the refutations, okay? Then I'll show you where everything I just told you is all wrong. What was I going to tell you? Guys, I got up at 2:45 this morning. I'm tired. I am sorry. I am not sharp. Gipper, what would I tell him right now? You wrote the notes. Oh, why he was arrested here. All right. Now, if you don't keep Christmas, that's fine, okay? I have friends that don't keep Christmas. My wife and I keep Christmas. I'm talking about December 25th. We don't have Santa Claus, okay? I taught my boys from this big, only the big bad wolf and Santa Claus come down the chimney. They're both crooks. So we don't do any Santa Claus, but we keep Christmas for this reason. We do not know the day that Jesus Christ was born. I've had numerous people tell me they figured it out. I had a guy tell me it was September 23rd. I had a guy say it was sometime in April. I actually had a guy say I did the research and he came up with December 25th. I had a preacher friend of mine, and he wouldn't keep Christmas. That's a pagan holiday. That's Baal's birthday. But he did keep that that old tradition of exchanging presents on January 1st. He did. I can't believe it. Anyway, so we keep Christmas for two reasons. Number one, we know Jesus Christ was born. We don't know when. And isn't that the day that even the world acknowledges it? You know, when you don't keep Christmas, here's how I feel. I feel like for 364 days of the year, you're telling the world, get your mind on Jesus Christ. And one day they do, and you go, wrong day. So we keep it because we don't know the exact day of Christmas. Second reason we keep it is we like those presents. That's kind of fun. We like those presents. Anyway, but we don't keep Easter. We don't keep, say why? Because that's pagan. Because we know when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He was killed on the Passover, and was he in the heart of the earth 3 nights and 3 days? All right? And a day starts at 6 p.m. So from 6 p.m. on the 14th to 6 p.m. on the 15th is 1 night and 1 day, 2 nights and 2 days, 3 nights and 3 days, and the 18th actually begins at 6 p.m. on the 17th, and that's when Jesus Christ came up. Is that not true? Didn't he lead what? He led what captive? Captivity captive, right? They were in prison. He came out of prison. And I think that Peter was arrested in here because I think that's when the Lord broke him out. It could be wrong. But leave me alone. And there's another reason why we keep Resurrection Day, because we know it's right here, the 17th of April. We keep it because we know the date. And number two, usually by that time, the chocolate bunnies are on sale, okay? Now, I'm going to refute all of this. The first book, The Understandable History, the first edition came out in 1987. There's three answer books now, but the first one, the blue one, was the second book ever published. It came out in 1989. Now I want you to remember these three dates, 1989, 1990, 1991. Okay? There was a group back then, I guess they're still there, that was centered in Chicago that we would call hyper-dispensationalists. And these guys kind of put the Bible through a bologna slicer, and that's what they got, bologna, okay? You could have this verse, but you couldn't have the one next to it, and you could take this page, but not this page. And that group was run, it was started by a guy by the name of Cornelius Stamm. Back in 1990, he was 85 or 86 years old. I'm sure, I believe he was saved, and I'm sure he's in heaven now, okay? But here's what happened. That book, the answer book, came out in 1989. There were people in the hyper group Some of them didn't believe the King James, the perfect word of God. Some of them did. So some guy bought 90 copies of the answer book, who was a hyper, and passed them all through the hypers. And in 1989, brought the book out. In 1990, he passed those books out, and the hypers split. They must be Baptist. They split over the King James issue. Now Stam has to do damage control, correct? So what this is his two pages out of his publication, monthly publication called The Berean Searchlight, August 1991. Answer book comes out in 89. They split over the King James in 90. 91, he's got to do damage control. And here's what this article is called, 10 Important Facts. And he's got facts in italics, so it probably wasn't in the original. 10 important facts about Easter and the Passover. Now, I'm going to tell you what's wrong with Stam. I'm going to tell you what was wrong with the guy. It had nothing to do with what he believed about dispensations, had nothing to do with what he believed about the King James Bible. He had the same problem you have. We're Gentiles. And what's our number? 10. And so we think of 10. If, and that's a big if he would have said 5 important facts, he could have carried the day. But he said 10. And because he said 10, he had to have 10. Now, I'm not going to read them all to you. You can read them if you want. But I'm going to read number 4, okay? And here's what he says. It cannot be said that Easter is the translation of the Greek word Pascha. Well, it can be said. I think I said it. All right. It cannot be said that... Oh, wait, here it is. It cannot be said that Easter is a translation of the Greek word Pascha, for Pascha is the Greek word for Passover. Listen carefully. Easter is entirely another word that does not even appear in the Greek New Testament. And I'm refuted. Didn't he just tell you Pascha is the Greek word for Passover? And Easter's a completely different word, and it doesn't even appear in the Greek New Testament? Does that not refute what I gave you? He should have said 5. Because if he'd have said 5, he wouldn't have had to give us number 7. So I'm going to give you number 4, and then I'm going to read number 7, written by the same man. Number 4, it cannot be said that Easter is a translation of the Greek word Pascha, for Pascha is the Greek word for Passover. Easter is entirely another word which does not even appear in the Greek New Testament. Number 7, we do not know the word for Easter in any other language. Wait a minute, Hebrew, Greek, Latin, or any other? Well, he knew it over here. I told you guys 85. I mean, to see Alzheimer's strike from the time he wrote point 4 to the time he wrote point 7, he couldn't find his way out of the bathroom. So guys, the guy says, Easter is an entirely different Greek word that doesn't appear in the Greek New Testament. Then he says, I don't know what the Greek word for Easter is. But here's, and this is my problem. You know what my problem is? Because I'm an apologist for our perfect Bible, because I'm a defender of the King James Bible, all these guys have to do is make charges like that. And you know what some of you are thinking? Well, okay, just because he didn't know the Greek word, what if the Greek word is a different Greek word for Easter? Come on. The question's in your mind now, isn't it? So, this comes from March 22nd, 1997. I was teaching a King James conference in a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I taught this. And I showed this. And I didn't know that the pastor had a friend, like an email friend, a Greek, who lived in Greece. Now, let me ask you a question. I don't believe in Easter being a holiday, but don't people in this country say, Easter's coming? Okay. Well, you think they say that in Greece too? They probably say Easter's coming, probably in Greek. Well, what word do they use? So, I got done teaching this, and he went to his computer and emailed his friend in Greece, and here's what he said. I'm doing some research, and cannot find the Greek word for Easter. If you could please help me with either the modern or ancient, both if possible, Greek word, I would be very much appreciative. So he writes a Greek in Greece and says, when you guys say Easter's coming, what do you say? What word do you use? This is what the Greek said. The Greek word for Easter is Pascha. So, this is the Greek word for Easter, and it's the Greek word for Passover. And your King James Bible correctly translates it 28 times Passover and one time Easter. That beats the Tyndale. Tyndale put Easter in there three times extra. It was a good Bible, the Tyndale. It just wasn't the perfect word of God. All right? So when Greeks in Greece say Easter's coming, they say Pascha. Then I got to tell you this. This really happened. I can't tell you where I was, you know, but a lot of churches, and I taught this again. And this guy, I like to stand at the door, shake hands, get a few watches, and I'm shaking hands, and this guy comes down, and he looks like he just got off the boat from the old country, okay? He's dressed like an old European, little suspenders. He's an old guy, and he comes up to me, he goes, I was born in Greece. I speak Greek all my life. And I thought, I'm in big trouble. And he said, when we say Easter coming, we say Pascha. That is the only time in my life I ever wanted to kiss a man. It did pass through my mind, okay? So, Easter is the Greek word. Pascha is a Greek word for Easter. Okay, but then I got refuted. And this is the second one. I wish I had kept the whole letter, but I didn't. Now the big guys, the big names, the big scholarly anti-King James guys, they will not contact me and refute me. Because I will refute them, and then I will tell you their name. So they always come with a marionette. They always contact some flunky. So I get this letter from some kid. And I don't have the date for this. It was after this one. And this guy, he said, his guru, whoever this guy was, he said that all 8 days are referred to as the Passover. You know what the guy's authority was? Josephus. Now, Josephus was a very great historian. He's given us a great bit of information that we wouldn't have if he had not written his history. But Josephus and you have something in common. You never wrote an inspired word, and neither did he. So I don't care what Josephus says. Now let me explain something. At our school, we teach 3 years of Greek and a year of Hebrew. We do not tell our students, go, you know, if the King James translators translate it this way, here's other ways you can do it. We don't do that. We do it to show the defense that this English Bible is perfect. But here's what I call Greek and Hebrew. I call it a second witness. You know what a second witness is? I'll show you. I know the answer, but I'm going to ask anyway. Do you guys believe in Noah's flood? Do you believe the 40-day rain, 8 people lived, and the flood finally came to rest in Kentucky? My wife went there. My wife and I went there one time. And you know how they have the stanchions where they have the lines go back and forth? If you've not been there, it's underneath the ark. And they have these fans. And I told Kathy, I said, well, no wonder it stayed afloat. Look at all those propellers it had. All right. Have you ever heard it said that they think the ark is on Mount Ararat in Turkey? I personally think that's the ark. And if they go up tomorrow and say, it is indeed Noah's Ark. Now, you guys believe in the Noahic flood, right? Well, if you heard that that's the Ark, that that actually was the Ark, would you then say, oh, now I believe in the flood? No. See, it's a second witness. You don't need the second witness. I don't care if they go up and find out it's an old closed McDonald's. If they go up and find out it's not the Ark, you're not going to say, okay, I don't believe it. We don't need it. Do you understand? And that's what Greek and Hebrew, that's what Josephus is. Josephus never wrote an inspired Bible. He's not our final authority. in all matters of faith and practice. But this guy's guru went to Josephus. Now, I do want to point something out for what we're going to get to here in a minute. This month of Abib in Scripture has a second name, Nisan. That is not a Japanese car. All right, check me out. In fact, don't believe what I'm going to tell you. Don't believe it. Read your Bible and find out yourself. There are times when the Abib is called Nisan, but God never refers to the Passover as Nisan the 14th. He always says Abib when he talks about the Passover. But, and I even had a guy one time, he said, I agree completely with what you say about the Passover. I believe it was on Nisan 14. Well, yeah, but the Bible says Abib. But I told you, man is always 180 degrees out. And we're always going to pick the wrong one. So here's what this guy says. This is what he says, that Josephus is now going to testify that all eight of these days are referred to as the Passover in biblical times. He says in Antiquities of the Jews 14-2-1, Josephus writes, quote, as this happened at the time when the Feast of Unleavened Bread was celebrated, which we call the Passover. Unquote. Did anybody hear like the number 8? Did anybody hear 14th and 21st? You see, it was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but they are both called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In fact, he just called the Passover the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? I'm going to show you where he calls the 7 days the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He did the same thing the Bible did. But, guys, that is not, that does not refute your Bible. Ah, but he had another one. He said, in Antiquities of the Jews 17-9-3, Josephus writes, quote, now upon the approach of that Feast of Unleavened Bread, which feast is called the Passover, unquote. I'm sorry, I'm not being a stickler, but I don't see all 8 days are called the Passover. Those words do not appear. Josephus did not write this. Now, I'll tell you two things. When his kid sent me this letter, I didn't have the works of Josephus. But shortly after I got that letter, I could probably go back and date when I got that letter by when I had a meeting at this church. And I had this church meeting in a church in southeast corner of Washington State. And I just pulled in, just parked our trailer on the church property. I'm sitting in the pastor's office, and I look up, and there on the shelf is Josephus. And you know what? I think that had to be the first 11 years on the road, because first 11 years we did Sunday through Fridays, and I think it was there till Friday. And I said, can I use your book for this week? I said, I'll give it back to you. I'm actually a Baptist preacher who gives books back. And he said, yeah, I'm not going to tell you that I read Josephus that night. But I started at the beginning, I had my answer by sunrise. Sunrise. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question, okay? And now look, if I ask you a question, I don't like preachers that ask people questions and they make it so that they give the wrong answer so they can jump on them. And that's why I could ask you what day today is, and you'd go, well, it's Friday, but I know it's a trick. No, it's Friday, we don't eat fish. Oh, we don't eat meat. But anyway, you'll get that. Josephus. Oh, man, I'm telling you, I'm tired. Let me ask you this. If a guy gave you this evidence, Antiquities of Jews, chapter 14 and chapter 17, if you're going to study this subject and I hand you Josephus' book, where are you going to start looking? What? Say it. At the beginning, chapter 1, right? I mean, you think this guy just opened it up to chapter 13 and found these two things? Because I start in chapter 1. And look what I found. I said, if your friend had studied the works of Josephus, then he would have studied, he'd have found chapter 9-4-8, where Josephus plainly states, quote, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is at hand in the first month, which is called the Passover, on the 14th day of the month. Unquote. Did he just nail the Passovers one day? Yeah. Oh, yeah. But that's chapter 9. And I found something before I got to 9. Like I found chapter 2. Chapter 2-14-6, where Josephus dates the Passover as the 14th day of Nisan, which is Abib. He just nailed the Passover as only one day. But after I got done reading chapter 2, guess what chapter I read? I read chapter 3. And I came to 3-10-5. Listen to what Josephus said. Quote, in the month Nisan, on the 14th day, which is called the Passover, and so do we celebrate this Passover in companies, leaving nothing of what we sacrifice till the day following. The Feast of Unleavened Bread succeeds the Passover and falls on the 15th day of the month and continues 7 days. Josephus had it right. Now let me ask you something. Do you believe that when this guy that gave the chapter 14 and 17, you think he started chapter 14? He better have. Because if he started chapter 1, he saw what I saw and wouldn't tell the truth. And then found two ambiguous references and tried to carry the day on it. But then I got refuted. I got refuted by a woman from California. I can only speculate on her hair color. But you know how she refuted me? She sent me, and I should have kept it. I don't keep this junk. But she sent me the month of April from a Jewish calendar, all written in Hebrew. And in this calendar, it has the 14th, 21st, called the Paschal week, right there. So I wrote as slowly as I could. And I said this, I said, lady, I said, you ignored about 30 scripture and used as your authority a Jewish calendar. And I said, you're telling me I should believe that all 8 days are called the Passover because the Jews say that? I said, aren't these the same people that didn't recognize their Messiah when he was standing in front of them? So if I'm going to buy their calendar, I'm going to have to get rid of Jesus Christ. Then I asked her this question. I'm going to ask you this question. I'm going to ask you two questions. You'll know the answer. Don't be afraid. Please, don't be afraid. You'll get the answer right. Let me ask you these two questions. The first one, was Jesus Christ ever wrong? Okay. Well, then was he at least ever mistaken? No. And you know what he said the night before he was crucified? He sent two of his disciples and said, go get that upper room and tell that guy I want to use that room to keep the Passover with my disciples. And 24 hours later, he was hanging on a cross. If the Passover's 8 days, he was wrong. If the Passover's 8 days, he was mistaken because he didn't keep the Passover unless it was one day. And he kept it and then was on the cross. So guys, your King James Bible is 100% right. And Easter belongs in the Bible. And if you have a Bible that doesn't have Easter in it, you have a bad Bible. And if something in your heart right now is just grinding you because you don't like because I said something funny or you don't like the way I presented this, that does not make the truth any less true. And your final authority said that when they left Egypt, they left on the 15th day of Abib, which was the day after the Passover. Peter's arrested then with the day's unleavened bread, so he was arrested after the Passover was already there. But the pagan holiday of Easter is still in the future. I actually had somebody say this. They were justifying the 8-day thing. And he said, well, he was waiting till after the Passover because he was afraid that if he killed Peter during a Jewish holiday, the Jews would be upset. Does anybody know what I told him? The Jews had Jesus Christ murdered on the Passover. That didn't seem to bother them. And he's Peter, small potatoes. I mean, kill the first pope. All right. Pastor, it's yours. Thank you for